Welcome to the special episode of this podcast recorded live at the Spoke Street Media Booth during Seek 24 in St. Louis. My name is John Michael Lucido, and to find more shows recorded at Seek, search for the Seek podcast in your favorite podcast app. Enjoy.
So we're going to go ahead and start this episode like we ordinarily start episodes. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Grant us grace, O merciful God, to desire ardently all that is pleasing to thee, to examine it prudently, to acknowledge it truthfully, and to accomplish it perfectly, for the praise and glory of thy name, who live and reign forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom.
Pray for us.
St. Thomas Aquinas.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. We'll go me, you.
Hey-o.
This is Father Gregory Pine.
This is Father Joseph Anthony Kress.
This is Father Patrick Briscoe.
And welcome to Godsplaining. Thanks to all those who support the podcast.
Yeah, there it is. Hey,
yeah, we'll leave time for that.
Let's go.
Perfect. Thank you. If you enjoy Godsplaining, please consider recommending it to your friends. So, Father Joseph Anthony.
Talk to me.
Father Patrick, this is the first time that all three of us have been together at Seek.
It's true.
Yes.
Which is not nothing. So, Father Joseph Anthony, you've been to 18 Seeks?
Like a thousand, I think, somewhere in that range. 8 to 1,000
okay.
is where I am.
And your level of involvement with Seek is varied, because sometimes you run the soundboard.
Yeah.
Sometimes you minister to your students. But what have been like, yeah, let's go.
There's my crew.
Let's go.
Our Wahoo Wah UVA students full force this year. Love
what,
it.
What for you is the Seek experience in a nutshell?
The Seek experience in a nutshell, it's where everything kind of comes together in one place. So okay. all the different ministries and aspects of the Catholic life on campus get distilled into one place, and you get to see everybody in like rapid fire succession. So it's just the constant turning the corner and seeing a face that you recognize, you know, you love, that you haven't seen in a while. So it's, for me as an extreme extrovert, I'm living my best life. I am on cloud nine. I'm constantly turning to see somebody I know and love. And it's just like, let's just keep this going. So you have beautiful liturgies where it's like either begins or everything is directed to in the day. And then from there, it's just a constant community of familiar faces that you know are often doing their thing that you get a chance to see in this moment. So, yeah, I love Seek. It's a week I look forward to every single year. And to start the year off, 2024, I think is where we are.
Sounds right.
To start it off here on cloud nine in my life, it only goes downhill from here. But, like, I think in a good way. So
the
we're
rest
good.
Of 2024.
Yeah.
Yeah.
At least my life, you know.
I don't know if we're supposed to share each other's birthdays while recording a live podcast episode, but Father Joseph Anthony's birthday is part of the build-up to Christmas. We'll just leave it at that. So this is also part of the unpacking of his birthday/Christmas gifts. So,
yes, I agree.
A Christmas spirituality for a Christmas people. Now, Father Patrick, your Seek experience last year was, let's say, unique. Because you came to St. Louis, but you did not stay in St. Louis.
I was here before everyone else was.
And then you weren't.
And then I wasn't. And then I needed to fly to Washington to get my passport to attend Pope Benedict's funeral, which was a beautiful experience. I was so happy that I was able to pray there, to participate, to honor, and to remember Pope Benedict. But I was sad to miss Seek, that's for sure. I will say this year, I did pack my passport because
you never know
what was going to happen, and I wasn't going to fly back to Washington twice from St. Louis. So I'm just happy to be here,
yes.
be enjoying Seek, be here for this recording, to meet so many of you, and to be having a great week. So
this is the first time the Father Patrick has made it to day two of Seek. So we can all celebrate that together. Yeah, cheers.
What about you? What's your go-to like experience in Seek now that you're back at it for another round?
Back at it for another round. So I was at Seek in 2017, and I was at Seek in 2020, and then last year, and then this year. In 2017, I was like, wow, there are a lot of people here. I'm going to hide in the hearing confession station. So I heard like 7 hours of confessions a day, and I was like, one person at a time. This seems good. And then in 2020, my voice had been devastated by poor choices in life, which included like, I think I was just like housing cough drops because I thought they make your voice better, but they just make your voice differenter. My like most distinct experience from that was looking at a bottle of What is that water that you buy at the airport? Life water. Yeah, with like the cool designs on the bottle.
Oh, yeah, yeah,
with
yeah.
like my, what is the name of the thing that I put in it? Ginger and turmeric tea bags from Trader Joe's in the hopes that it would reconstitute my voice like something listen-to-itable. But it didn't work. So 2020 was a bit devastating. But then 2022 was better. And then 2023 is also shaping up, although I'm on my way to losing my voice.
It's 2024, by the way. Anyway, moving on.
Wow.
Yeah, that's how calendars work. Okay.
Okay, so here we are, midway through the journey of our lives, as Dante once wrote at the beginning of a beautiful poem. And the question concerns specifically the pilgrimage character of life, but also the exile character of life.
Okay.
So, Father Patrick, can you set us up just how do we frame our experience of life? As corporate people would say, managing our expectations, as Christian people would say, living our lives for heaven. How do you set up that conversation?
So I went to a high school in Indiana named Bishop Dwenger High School. It's an awesome school. And at Dwenger, the motto of the school is citizens of two worlds. So that was drilled into me early on, citizens of two worlds, the motto of Bishop Dwenger High School. And so I think early on in my formation in high school, when I started really thinking about questions about my faith, I started to understand that there's a tension, right? That we really are caught in between things. That there's the world around us that we see and experience in so many ways every day. And then there's the spiritual realm, which we see and experience, but differently, in a different capacity. And so this tension was kind of brought about to me by this beautiful line of St. Paul, which is the motto of Bishop Dwenger. So I think that striving to be excellent in both places, that striving for excellence, both in this life and in the next, is the place to begin. Because a lot of times, excellence, virtue, overlaps. So moral living at the human level overlaps with moral living for sanctity, for holiness. But I think it's important to set the line that there are two goals here, there are two spheres according to which we're being assessed and we're making decisions in our lives, and moving on from there. So I think that's the goal of the pilgrimage, right, to remember that two things are at stake. Bede Jarrett, the Dominican father, says, the secret to a happy pilgrimage is to remember always that you're a pilgrim. And he says that when you start to settle down, when you get too comfortable, that's when things get off.
Yeah.
Because you start accumulating too many things. I mean, maybe you all don't know this, but Father Gregory owns the Summa. That's basically it. He doesn't own like any other books. I like accumulating books. I'm very attached to them.
Mm.
And it's something that I think of often where I say to myself, like, oh, do I really need this book? Because to me, it's a sign of settling down, of accumulating things, of getting too comfortable on this side and forgetting that I'm a pilgrim, that I'm moving on through this life and that there's going to be things beyond it.
Yeah, I like this idea of, you know, striving for excellence whilst not becoming attached to excellence. I think that when we hear criticisms leveled against us as Christians, often it's because of what people will deem a wonky disposition with regard to the present.
Yeah.
So like, you know, the Marxist critique is that religion is the opiate of the masses because religion kind of deadens our sensibilities as to what constitutes an earthbound justice. And as a result of which, we put up with all kinds of oppression and violence and whatever else. When truth be told, we ought to be contending. All right, so there's this sense that like religion is bad insofar as it directs your gaze beyond the present, and as a result of which, like saps you of your strength to confront the difficulties of the present. Or there are other people who will just think of religion as a matter of delayed gratification. It's like there's no real continuity to be established between the here and now and the life to come. It's like here you say no to all delicious things, like especially Sour Patch Kids, heaven forfend. But then in heaven, there will be like a big trough with a Sour Patch Kid feeder, which is just like attached to the side of your face. It's like that also is a very foolish thing to say because it's not in fact what Christians believe. So Father Joseph Anthony, I know you're very passionate about the excellence of this world and our pursuit of the excellence of this world. How do you, you know, abiding by Father Patrick's counsel, seek for excellence without becoming attached to it in turn?
We live in a way, and I hear so many times that people think like these two are in competition with each other. The excellence of this world and the excellence of the world to come are in competition, and they have to like destroy each other in that sense. And that's not the case. It's like if we prioritize our relationship with God and we be able to prioritize our life in Jesus Christ, do we think that he does not want us to be virtuous, or do we not think he wants us to be successful in a professional sphere? Do we believe that God actually really does not want us to be excellent in a family life or in a social sphere? And the answer is absolutely he does. And that these two lives, a life in this world and let's say a life in the spiritual life, are not competitive with each other. They only become competitive when they become disordered. And that's when they start to destroy, or destroy in that sense. And so I get very adamant on this, is like our ordering and our being pilgrims on this journey, looking to the world to come, does not destroy or take away anything along the journey. It allows us to enter into it and get the fullness of it in every sense. And when our lives become perfectly ordered, because we are truly body and soul, and in that full integration, which only happens through Jesus Christ, when that happens, then we receive the total fullness of it. We lack nothing. We lose nothing in this life. And so I get really worked up about when people say, well, if I actually prioritize my faith or actually take it seriously, I'm going to then lose something, or there's a competition here and it destroys the goodness that I have in this life. Forget that. You end up with so much more because it actually draws the fullness out of it.
So I'm thinking of Pope Benedict XVI because of Father Patrick's recent mention / attendance at his funeral. And I remember in the Urbi et Orbi address of 2016, he gave a word of encouragement and he said, young people of the world, do not be afraid. The only thing that the Lord destroys is sin. Everything else he elevates and perfects. Now, mind you, we're not meant to interpret that in the sense of like a prosperity gospel, like, and you get a humpback whale, and you get a humpback whale. And whatever you dream of, those good things are coming your way. Just give it time and pray a lot. Because the only thing ultimately that we're promised here, this life, in this life, and in the next, is Jesus. That's it. That's all you're promised. But as it turns out, that's enough. Wait a second. It's more than enough. Because it encompasses all good things, like the things to which we are attached in this worldly possessions are present in God, right? I suppose, yeah, here we go. There were some questions about the correspondence between Thomistic philosophy and, between Thomism and contemporary philosophy. I kind of shunted those aside, but I look forward to chatting with you in the context of Thomistic Institute events and future things.
Here we go.
The triplex via. Okay, so when we observe something good in the world, we can kind of trace it back to God insofar as God is the cause of it. But God is not good in the way that it is good. He is good in a supereminently good way. All right, so when we are attached to things in this world, it's good to interrogate those things and ask what it is that we love. So like this question about whether or not your dog will be in heaven, I think that's an uninteresting question, right? Because I think what is a more interesting question, in fact, is whether your God will be in heaven. And the answer is that he will, all right? And that's not just to be like, oh, wow, cool, awesome, Father Gregory, just like getting down on puppy love. Well, I'm allergic to dogs, all right? So it's their fault, not mine. but like the thing here isn't that we like love our dogs too much. My fear is that we might love the Lord too little. And the time that we get to experience here on earth is to have that love purified and grown such that it can fructify into the fullness of love in life eternal. But I know, Father Patrick, you have lots of things to say of these.
Yeah, C.S. Lewis talks about this in The Great Divorce. I hope you all have read this book. It's not a book about a bad marriage. That's what I thought it was when somebody recommended it to me. It's like, you want me to read a book about divorce? No, thank you. But the book is about heaven. It's about souls moving along to heaven. And what Lewis does poetically is he talks about the ghosts as they are, the spirits getting ready for heaven, is that heaven has to be built up in them. They have to be prepared to accept the things of heaven. So as the spirits are getting closer to heaven, they can't like put their hands in the waters of heaven because the rivers of heaven are too cold for them. They can't lift the fruits of heaven because like an apple in heaven is too heavy for them. And there's something to that. Thanks, in needing to expand our vision of heaven so that it's not naked baby angels singing the hillbilly Thomas all day, but so that it's everything that we can really hang our hearts on. Everything we want is going to actually be satisfied there. So I think that that's part of our earthly pilgrimage, right? Is having heaven built up in us and having the goal of heaven prominent before our eyes and having a vision of heaven that's big enough to stir that desire, to awaken that desire, and is to want to live for heaven, to live as on the way to heaven.
Okay, before passing on to our existential crises along the way, let's think a little bit about some of the kind of daily obstacles or hindrances to this pilgrimage, which might otherwise trip us up or delay us in our attainment to the life of heaven. Because as St. Catherine of Siena says, all the way to heaven is heaven, All right, so it's not a matter of delayed gratification. We are not presently being drugged by the opiate of the masses. We are being given the divine life with which to cooperate, you know, to which we can consent so that that divine life can be, you know, at work in us in the here and now. But in order to unleash that divine life in our agency and through our witness and testimony, it means contending with sin and vice and the various other obstacles which confront us. So, Father Joseph Anthony, in your conversations with your students, what are things that you touch on first?
One of the things I touch on is making sure that we always have our... There are certain elements in our day that are actually decided not by us. You know, with my students, their course schedule is not necessarily decided by them. Yeah. Whether or not economics or microeconomics is an 8 a.m. course or a 3 p.m. course is not their decision. It's given to them. And so there are many times where there's obligations in our life that are not up to our decisions. It's according to our state of life, is forced upon us. And that's okay. That happens. But outside of that, the first priority we need to make is putting in our dedicated time for God. So where is your prayer in that day, given your state of life and the obligations that are kind of imposed upon you? With those things that you are responsible for, then your priority first step has to be God. And so insert your prayer life into that first. And then from there, this is not like keeping God in a box and saying, oh, I checked off my prayer time, so I did the God thing. Now I can go off in my day and do whatever the hell I want, right? This is about then drawing from that moment and inviting God into the rest of it. All right, we talked about how this is these two worlds. Well, this is where they converge, is our invitation to the Lord into the every other aspect of our day. So as we start our project or as we start writing the paper, you know, it's that invitation, Lord, be present to me here. Send your Holy Spirit and guide me and give me your wisdom as I do this work. As you are in a social environment and hanging out with friends, Lord, be present to me in this friendship. And if you are not in the center of this friendship, then I need to get out of there. Like, let it be known. So as we go about this day, as we go about our daily life, in order to not slip into the struggles and the pitfalls where it becomes like bifurcated, these are my pious things and these are the non-pious things, and they never cross each other, is to make sure that we have our dedicated time for prayer and encountering God, and then repeatedly inviting him to be present in all the other aspects of our life. So we're not compartmentalizing or keeping a dualistic life in any sense.
Okay, so it sounds to me like Father Joseph Anthony is describing the habit of recollection in its various expressions throughout the course of our day. And I think that's a lot of us here have questions about recollection because we hear it said, you know, pray always. And it's not just said, it's commanded. So how are we supposed to fulfill the precept of praying always when we sleep and when we eat and when we forget and when we sin and slip into vice? So I think this idea of recognizing in each of the daily activities or in each of the daily encounters an opportunity for recollection, an opportunity for intimacy with God, is an essential feature of this pilgrimage. It's an essential feature of this journey. Insofar as, you know, we quoted St. Catherine of Siena, but turning now to C.S. Lewis again, C.S. Lewis says, you know, depending upon where you end up, you'll be able to look back at your life and recognize it. So for those who end in hell, they'll look back at their life and they'll recognize it to have been hell on earth. And for those who end in heaven, they'll look back at their life and they'll recognize it to have been heaven on earth, which for us is on the one hand inspiring, but also devastating. Because when we interrogate our experience, we have to ask ourselves, is this heaven on earth?
Yeah.
Either
yeah.
Do things have to change in order for it to be aptly described as heaven on earth, or have I failed to notice the ways in which it is heaven on earth because I'm looking towards something further or something better or something other? You know, that's something that we have to do serious work with. So, Father Patrick, your thoughts on that score?
One thing that I think really helps recollection is building up the a sort of comfortability with delayed gratification. But I think we expect, if we invest in something, to see results very quickly. I went to spend Christmas this year with Father Jacob Bertrand, who's also on the podcast with us. And Father Jacob Bertrand lives at Dartmouth College in Hanover, New Hampshire, which is near nowhere. And so to get there, I had to fly from Boston on this little 8-person airplane. Father Gregory's done this.
Oh, yeah.
You know, so like one of these little tiny Cessnas where I'm like right behind the pilot. Like, you know, I felt like telling him, hey, buddy, if anything goes wrong, I'll take over. Like, I got this. I was that far up front, you know. I'm looking over, I'm seeing the gauges go. One of them started flashing red at one point, and I thought, wow, I hope that is not a bad thing. So anyway, when I was sitting there in this little teeny tiny plane, when you're riding one of these planes, it feels like you are going nowhere. They go so slowly. And it's just this hour flight from Boston in this little tiny airplane just waiting. Oh, it was brutal. And so that's the most recent experience I've had in my life where I wanted the payout right away. I wanted to feel like we were going someplace in this little itty bitty airplane. And I think the life of recollection has the same temptation. We want to feel like we're going someplace. Then when we've entered into our prayer, we've seen results immediately. We want to know that today is better than yesterday, that yesterday is better than the day before. And we're constantly looking for some kind of sign of our progress in the spiritual life. And the spiritual life is just more complicated than that. So we have to grow accustomed to being able to pursue a life of recollection without expecting a kind of instant gratification, without expecting instant results from it. That's one of the things that helps our heart to continue to look forward to what's going to come.
Talk to us about the asceticism of the mind and heart, distancing ourselves from, you know, feedback or taking our own spiritual temperature, getting overly involved in these types of measurements.
Well, that whole concept of the delayed gratification is leaning into our primary disposition of receiving. The reality is we don't make this happen, right? It's God's work within us. And so when we're talking about this integration of life and the fact that we are on a pilgrimage, and yes, we are active in that, but we don't make it happen, right? We receive the graces of God. And so part of the struggles with the delayed gratification is the reality is that I can't force this. And no matter how bad I want to get there earlier, no matter how bad I think I should be holier or more virtuous, or no matter how bad I want to overcome this habitual sin or temptation in my life, no matter how bad I want this, I actually have to surrender myself to the work of the Lord within me. And that's like one of the biggest struggles is this reality that like, even with the delayed gratification, it is the constant like kind of banging your head up against a wall is like, I can't accomplish what I desire. And I have to surrender myself to allow the Lord to work within me in the way that he desires. And I think like for my own personal life, that's probably the struggle is I know that maybe me and the Lord want the same thing for me. I just want it my way, you know? And I think he probably wants it done a little differently. And I have to allow myself to let him do that work in me. And yeah, it hurts. And yeah, it's purifying. But that's where that delayed gratification comes into play. That's where the surrender to say, Lord, I will actually follow you and your desire for me. And yeah, I'm going to bash my head up against the wall a little bit, but it's still going to be me turning to you and taking that disposition of receiving him first before actively participating in that following.
All right. Before turning to our existential crises, which are many and varied, let's think of a couple of pilgrim habits for a pilgrim people. I'm getting like a little bit of feedback from people's eyes and they're like, could you say something practical? Because I like the way you talk theology, but I'd also like to change my life. And I don't know how this translates to my experience. So could you begin some of the work of that for me?
Okay.
So our answer is yes. So recollection is one thing. You might kind of habitualize. That's not a word. Habituate.
Yeah.
Bingo.
Habituation.
Yeah, so you might...
We are never afraid of making up new words, by the way.
Yeah,
this
exactly.
is like on par with us. Habituate.
Okay, so you're going to want to habituate certain moments in which you turn your gaze to God. Not because you're trying to toll 10 St. Therese sacrifice beads per day of recollection, but because to the degree and extent that you don't turn your gaze to God, you just don't exist. Right, so God's gaze is upon you, but until such time as your gaze is upon him, you're not living in and out of that relationship. You are habitually upheld by him, but to abide in that actually is wonderful indeed. Right, so you might have a particular route that you take to your next class. You might kind of mark a particular monument along that path as a monument that signals in your mind that I will think of Jesus, not because it's a task to accomplish, or not because, again, it's something to check off your list of many items which need be done today, but because it's an opportunity to kind of warm yourself in the rays of the sun. So that'd be one. Father Patrick, do you have one or two?
As far as markers?
Yeah, like just little pilgrim habits for pilgrim people.
Lock screen. put the Jesus on your home screen so that when you look at your phone, you look at him. That's a big one that that really helped change my prayer. Because we didn't have smartphones before we entered the order. They didn't really... Well, you, Father Joseph Van Lee, had.
I did.
Because they
yeah,
didn't just
did.
Come out.
I but totally. I was on the cutting edge of that
didn't.
Sucker.
So anyway, so as a priest, that was something that I realized, like, oh, I should have a holy image, a sacred image that helps me pray whenever I look at my phone.
Boom. Father Joseph Anthony, one or two?
Pick a phrase.
Okay.
A short little phrase that can be ready on your lips, like the refrain of a song that you always come back to. Like, Jesus, I trust in you. Sweet baby Jesus, I love you. That's mm-hmm. the one I've chosen.
Nice.
So anytime like that you just kind of like get weighed down with the anxieties of life, you just like kind of take that deep breath and you just... Sweet baby Jesus, I love you.
That's
and
it.
Just keep repeating that. And to remind yourself that, like, yes, even from my worst of moments, I can turn always back to this phrase. And just the more you repeat that, the more it becomes like the air you breathe. So pick a phrase that is short, but you can have, like, repeating on your lips like a broken record.
Boom. Yeah, like as we said, Father Joseph Anthony has a Christmas spirituality.
So yeah, I like
he worships the Most High God, especially in infant form.
Yeah, he's a baby, baby.
My go-to is Jesus love, because you can refer to Jesus both as your love and ask him for the love which you lack in whatever particular difficulty. Okay, let's turn then to the existential crisis.
I don't get to share mine?
Oh, no. Yeah, Father Patrick,
okay,
what is
it? Right. Yeah, yeah. Jesus, Mary, save souls.
Oh, nice.
Jesus,
okay,
Mary, yeah,
beautiful.
Yeah.
My alternate one is Jesus, you are snuggly.
That's what we're all aiming for at the end of our pilgrimage, is just big snuggle fest in the Father's arms, right?
I don't want that.
Yeah, exactly. St. Faustina talks about it. Divine mercy. Here we go. And okay, so let's talk about our existential crises, not necessarily the way we make manifest the various existential crises through which we are passing at present. But I suspect that for many of you, you've probably had a conversion recently or a reversion recently, and you're jazzed, you're pumped, you're thinking like, this is great and I can't imagine my life apart from this. But you're also probably aware of the fragility of your own humanity, because you know that recently you were doing something else. And in many cases, that something else was something really else. Right? So who's to say that your fragile human nature, which was present to you then, is not still present to you now, and you will not prove yourself fickle or backsliding? Okay, so existential crises might come. Guess what? That is not the most important thing about you or about your reality. But there are other things which are important, which can speak to you and speak to your reality. So, Father Joseph Anthony, as we prepare for, as we buckle up for potential existential crises, whether of a moral nature or of other sorts, what do you think are ways in which we can carry out or make present this kind of exile slash pilgrimage spirituality?
I think one of the things that really is maybe a poison, yeah, you know, whatever I say, is poison, is thinking that there is one decision, and it's like that old school Saturday morning TV infomercial with the rotisserie chicken where you just set it and forget it, right?
Yeah.
I made this one decision. I had my one conversion. I'm going to set it and forget it. Like, shut up. It's every single day is a conversion. And so we have to get to that point where every day I wake up and make that decision to commit my life to Christ. And this next day, my next 24 hours, I will follow him. And yes, we will have moments in our life where we struggle, where we begin to doubt. And you see this with the disciples throughout all of scriptures. They continually question and doubt and struggle. As they are actively walking with Jesus, they are still struggling. But it's the repeated decision to say, I will make one more step with him. And so as we are not shocked by our frailty, as we are not surprised when it comes, it becomes catastrophic when we think it's a set it and forget it mentality. But when we are able to recognize that I have another decision to make, and I will make this decision for the Lord, and even if it's a half step, even if it's just to stand here and take a deep breath and say, Jesus, I will look at you because I can't move right now. I can't consider or think of going forward, but I'll stand and turn my eyes to you. Every single day is another opportunity to have another conversion and commit our lives to Jesus each and every day. So when we hit those moments of struggle, of doubt, of crisis, it's never catastrophic when we continually make another decision for Jesus each and every day. But if we think we did it once and then it's done and it's fait accompli from there, then we will get destroyed with our own frailty.
Father Patrick, you may have noticed that Father Joseph Anthony just used two French words. I think he was appealing to you and your francophone, well-cultured, you know, appreciation for the good things in life. But speaking of
Wait,
French...
Wait, did I use those words correctly? Because I don't know
you
the French.
You crushed it. Yeah, you actually, you delivered the goods. And I felt seen, so thank you for that. But Father Patrick, you are a great appreciator of French spirituality. And in French spirituality, a lot of these kind of questions come up often enough under the aspect of, like, abandonment or under the aspect of, like, consent. So... I don't know, can you give us some resources from those traditions as ways to help?
Yeah, as Father Joseph Anthony was talking about decision paralysis, the thing that I was thinking of that a lot of people face that causes, you know, something really existential is simply feeling nothing in prayer and staring, you know, basically at the void when you're in prayer and just wondering what it is that I'm doing here. I feel like that's very, very French kind of nihilism.
Yeah.
Is there anything? Henri Le Chat Noir, you know? I think that this is very common, especially after you've been given the grace of consolation, where you've had a particular experience in prayer that's very beautiful, something that's very moving. If you've experienced a big conversion and something has really changed in your life, and then the next day you wake up and you go to the holy hour and you can't do anything.
Yeah.
Because you feel nothing, so you just sit there, which is the right thing to do, by the way, just sitting there. Because the way you respond to that kind of existential crisis is by insisting on continuing to seek the presence of God. Father Gregory used throughout the word abandonment, but continuing to surrender to the Lord and to say, even in that moment, Lord, if this is what you want from me, I give it to you. I will sit here and just sit here and sit here with you. And I think that's the common experience, and that's the way to respond to it.
Yeah.
By promising the Lord that he can have even that moment of difficulty, that moment of doubt, that moment of trial, and give it back over to him.
I think, you know, the other aspect is when you're saying that kind of surrender and abandonment aspect, but like the humility to say, like, Lord, this is what I got. It's a mess. Like, it's not what I want it to be. And as I sit in that prayer and say, like, I wish I could be better. I wish I could be more attentive. But honestly, this is all I have right now. Like, I'm sure it's on some like weird coffee mug in Target or something, but it's like that aspect is like the only thing the Lord wants is all that you have. And sometimes it's not as much as we want it to be, but that's what we have to offer. And he's never going to be upset when we give him that. I think there's that mentality. It's like, I should do better before I can present that to him. Then we're trying to be our own savior. And there's a real humility to say, like, Lord, I'm real broken and I can't even pray right now. Like, I've had better prayer in the past and I hope and pray that I'll have better prayer in the future. But right now it's a bag of tricks and this is what I got to give. And I still give it to you, though. I still give what I have to you.
Yeah. Unrelated thought and then a related thought. The unrelated thought is we've tried to have a kind of motto for God-splaining a couple of times. So at the outset, it was contemplative preachers, contemporary age, but I could never get the order right / remember the words. So evidently that wasn't too terribly helpful. So we just rebranded conversation for conversion, which I think actually works. But I was thinking that maybe for our next rebrand, we could do Whimsy and the Veil of Tears.
Oh, that's great. I was going to say something like pancakes at the diner.
Yeah, something entirely, you know, obscure and otherwise incomprehensible, just like a God-splitting episode. Just kidding, lol. But I was thinking specifically about, like, your recommendation as it concerns prayer. Like you said, that's all that we can do. There was an instance, you know, not too terribly long ago, where a thing happened in my life which made me very sad and very angry. And as many of you know, sadness and anger are consuming emotions. So they, like, start here, and then they, like, end up here. You know, and then they feel like kind of an imprisoning blanket, which both weighs very much and also is wet and warm. And you're like, fascinating. How do I find myself in this warm, wet, imprisoning blanket? But the thing is, like, we're not often enough, you know, we can't do much about it. We're not competent really to address it head on or directly. But what we can do is we can sit down at the beginning of our 20 minutes of prayer, our 30 minutes of prayer, however many minutes of prayer that you dedicate each day. And I would recommend that it be at least 20 and that it be every day. And you just say, like, Lord, I'm sad and I'm angry. Your thoughts. Right? And there might be 59 minutes that ensue where you hear very little in the way of his thoughts, at least audibly or intelligibly. But you might come to discover that over the course of the next several months, some things are changed in your heart. Some things are released, you know, especially in your will and your choice, which make it possible for you to forgive more wholeheartedly and would make it possible for you to heal, not just at the level of choice, but at the level of, you know, your mind and your emotions and even your body, you know, because you can carry those things in your body. So as concerns, yeah, existential crises, these are some of the ways in which we can bring it to the Lord in prayer. I don't know if you have any final thoughts, tips and tricks.
Yeah, I recommend walking all the way back in those moments. Let's take hypothetically a sort of graying friar that is talking right now on a podcast episode and just imagine such a person exists. It has been helpful for him sometimes, theoretically, to go all the way back to whether or not God is and just start from the bottom up and recraft the worldview, right? To just say, Lord, I know that you are. And I know that without you, nothing would be. And I know that everything I see comes from you, and just work from the bottom up and recommit yourself to the most fundamental things.
Yeah. I was talking to somebody recently about existential crises, and I made a distinction between what I call interesting questions and uninteresting questions. Like an uninteresting question would be like, when you're in the midst of an existential crisis and you feel yourself spinning out of control and you feel yourself kind of losing your grip on what is and what isn't, and then you start basing your questions off that, I'd say uninteresting on account of the fact that they're unanswerable, because they come from a disposition of fear, or they come from a disposition of terror or whatever else it is. But like questions like that, like, God, who are you and who am I before you? I think those are interesting questions. And it's better to pose those questions, even cognizant of the fact that you might not hear anything back, because that type of dialogue is saving. Because that type of dialogue engages you with God and with his grace. All right, the last thing, we were asked to comment upon a mystery of the Most Holy Rosary, specifically a joyful mystery. So we happened upon the visitation when Our Lady receives the revelation brought to her by the angel Gabriel, and then goes in haste to the hill country to be of service to her cousin Elizabeth, who is with child and advanced in her pregnancy.
I'm glad he got to the second part, because I thought you were wrong at first. It's like, nah, bro, that's the first one.
Yeah, exactly.
But yeah, you got to the visitation eventually.
Yeah, well, I mean, we get there eventually. Yeah, so if you list all of the joyful mysteries, eventually you get to the second one. And
hopefully.
But I'm thinking about this specifically in the setting of our pilgrimage, right? And in light of these existential crises and the role that kind of God bearers play in our life, which is to say our friends who not only like testify to us, but accompany us. So, Father Joseph Anthony, mm-hmm. A word, your thoughts.
I love the visitation because it's mediated by the voice. And so you hear, Elizabeth say, like, upon hearing your voice, like, the child leapt in my womb. And the joy of the proclamation of the arrival of the Savior. And I think for me, it shows the beauty of our ability to proclaim the presence of the Lord and to not be afraid of that. And that to be able to enter into the joy of that and to see that and to share that with each other. So here the two major kind of figures in the visitation are the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist. But it's others who are giving voice to their joy and their actions. We hear about John the Baptist leaping because his mother speaks about that. You know, we hear about Mary's Magnificat in those moments because she gives voice to the reality of the child in her womb. And so I look to those two women in that mystery and how they speak about the two primary individuals in that scene, which are John the Baptist and Jesus in that sense, and to not be afraid of imitating that and to speak to the presence of the Savior as he approaches us and to speak to the joy that we see in others as they encounter the Lord through somebody else's proclamation. So I think there's a real beauty and priority to being able to speak the presence of the Lord in his approach, and also to give witness and to speak about the joy we see in others as they encounter the Savior's approach.
In meditating on the mystery of the Incarnation, St. Thomas Aquinas says that as bread is baked in an oven, so the Word was baked in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And Father Isaac Morales pointed this passage out to me, and he said, look, St. Thomas says Jesus is the bun in Mary's oven. I think that there's something important about that, though, because in the mystery of the Visitation, the Virgin Mary carries Christ with her. One of our other topics was the Eucharistic theology of St. Thomas Aquinas. So here's a nice little shout out to that proposal. St. Thomas, as he's meditating on all the names of the Eucharist, he focuses in particular on the idea of viaticum, which we know is the special word we use for our last communion. And in Latin, viaticum just means with you on the way. And in the Visitation, we see Christ going with the Virgin Mary, that she is accompanied most importantly by him on this journey, which matters because this is the first journey of the proclamation of the gospel. And it's like our pilgrim journey. This is our pilgrim journey to proclaim the gospel in the mode of the Virgin Mary, the first disciple. I think that recalling that Christ is always with us, that we're never alone, that he is the one who is journeying with us, is key to being a happy pilgrim and key to understanding the mystery of the Visitation.
We'll say it often on the podcast that we go to God together. And that's not just incidental to the Christian journey. It's essential to it. Because when you think about it, like, what is the goal? What is the heaven that lies in store? It's the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we are to attain to communion, and if this life is not a mere matter of delayed gratification, then it is in and through communion that we attain to communion. And you can think of that in light of, you know, the friendship which our Lord Jesus Christ extends to us, the church in which we encounter his sacraments, but also the various people with whom we make this pilgrimage. And it's not just because we're too weak to do it alone. It's not because we're too wounded to endeavor it, you know, by our own strength. It's because God intends that we go to God together. That's part of the plan. Yeah. It's not a concession, right? It's not just a kind of humble admission which has been forced out of us. It's the plan. So I think on the one hand, we prioritize those relationships in which we feel kind of emboldened and encouraged to go to God together. But also we have to create space in our life for those relationships, right? Like, we need to be able to lay claim to the other and have the other lay claim to us. We can't be afraid of the type of commitment which would make us ordinarily want to ghost an individual because I just don't know if I can shoulder it at this point in my mental health journey. You know, it's just like we have to be honest before the question of genuine engagement, because either it's there or it's not. And if it's not, the chances are that we forget who we are and what our name is, you know, before the yawning void, which is our lack of genuine commitments.
Well, this brings up, like, you're asking the question, what do we do with an existential crisis? And asking those kind of simple questions before God. But I also think asking those simple questions before our friends. Like, part of the existential crisis is our isolation. When we start to retreat and become totally isolated and cut our relationships off, because we are meant to be in communion with each other. We're meant to go to heaven together. And sometimes we get so distracted and bogged down by the anxieties of this life that we forget who we are. And so to not be afraid to have a good, trusted friend who we would ask, like, whatever true life advice, like, should I take this job and move across the country? Like, I trust your advice. But to ask those very simple questions of them as well. It's like, what's good about me? Like, help remind me about who I am. You see me, because I can't see myself, right? I can't see my own face. I can't see my own eyes unless I have a mirror. So I need you to reflect to me who I am, because I'm struggling right now. And there's that beauty of what honest and real friendships can speak truth when I can't see it myself. And that snaps us out of that existential crisis of isolation where I have to feel that burden. So it's not the, like, speaking as a pure extrovert, loving this environment because there's so many people around and I love it. But, like, even for the introverts to be unafraid to have that one good friend, to be in communion with each other and to strike out of that isolation, that existential crisis.
Boom. Father Patrick, final thoughts apropos of this theme, going to God together and relying upon our friends, not simply to coax the good out of us, but ultimately to reflect back to us the vocation which lies in store.
I think it belongs to the friend to challenge a friend as well.
Yeah.
And to push each other. Mm-hmm. Believe it or not, we do that a lot on the podcast. A lot of chatter amongst the five God-splaining friars. And I think that is an important part of friendship. Just saying, where were you? I needed you to show up. What happened here? Yeah. To challenge each other, to encourage each other, but to challenge each other as we continue to strive for virtue and for upright living. I think that's key. And we need to make space for that so that when someone does challenge us, we receive it in friendship. to receive that challenge well.
Yeah. And I think that as we accompany each other through the various stages in our lives, of our journeys, like, you don't always have to come before your friend as a project. You don't have to come before your friend as someone to be fixed. You can just be with your friend and trust and rely that God, in his providence, is orchestrating all things strongly and sweetly so that you play the role in this person's life that you're meant to play. And it's going to be dictated in part by affinity, by love. Because if you make of everyone a project, then you're a social worker, you're not a friend, okay? Which is fine. Social workers are great, but there's a place for that, and you get paid for it for a reason. You don't get paid for friendship because you're meant to be there by virtue of the fact that you love the individual. Your friend wants to see you loving to try. Your friend doesn't want to see you so much trying to love, all right? Now, mind you, we're going to have to put in effort, but that effort has to be fueled by a recognition that this other has been given to me by God for some mysterious purpose, which is not yet clear to either of us, but which we trust is real. So we come before each other in friendship with that disposition, open to what the Lord has in store, because we can believe, we can trust that it is good. All right, folks, I think we're coming to the end. So any final announcements, anything that you want to tell the UVA students while you have a captive audience?
Oh, my gosh. Yeah, where's my UVAs? There we go. We love you guys. Wahoo wah. Yeah, we're off to a good 24 right here. 2024. Yeah, there we are. Big things in store. Go Hoos.
Go Hoos. Brother Patrick, final thoughts?
God bless. Go Friars.
Yeah, PC College. And we got a couple of events that may or may not be coming your way. So Father Jacob Bertrand and I are going to be in Bismarck, North Dakota at the University of Mary on the 26th of January. More details from your chaplain, Father Dominic Bout. We are going to be in Lincoln, Nebraska on the 16th of March. So I don't yet have a venue and I don't yet have a schedule, but it's supposed to happen like yesterday.
I have a plane ticket.
Yeah.
Wait, you have that? I don't have that.
That's all, nor do I. So we might see you there. And then Father Bonaventure and I are going to be in Columbus, Ohio on the 6th of April. So some cool events that are coming your way should you so choose to avail yourself of those opportunities. All right.
Let's go.
That's all we got. Know of our prayers for you. Please pray for us. And we'll look forward to chatting with you next time on Godsplitting.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. For more info on the SEEK conference, visit seek.focus.org. This episode of the SEEK 24 podcast was produced by Spoke Street. For more great podcasts, visit spokestreet.com.